God has blessed us with 7 wonderful children. And I say wonderful because they are wonderful. They're a gift from God. And they're hardworking. And they love their mom and dad. And they love the Lord. And I'm proud of them. Thankful for them. With this big snowfall last night, I don't know what you were doing. Maybe you had a snowblower. Maybe you were outside shoveling last night. My boys were out there working. And I guess I'll brag on them and say I'm proud of them. They have a lot of snow customers, grass customers in our neighborhood. And they were shoveling snow last night from about 5:45 until 12:30 in the morning. I think they came in the door. So it was a big night. And even Stevie went out and helped with the driveway, our little Stevie. And I helped with maybe 4 or 5 driveways, I'm not sure, something like that. But they were working a long time, and I'm proud of them. And God doesn't bless a lazy man. He blesses hardworking men. And so I want my kids to work hard, and I'm very proud of them. Let's take our Bibles this morning, and we're going to look at the book of Job. The book of Job. I hope and pray that some of you will recognize the book of Job. If you've decided to start the chronological Bible reading schedule with us that we gave out, then you'll have found the book of Job in your Bible. And if you haven't done it yet and you still think, oh, I'd like to, you can do it and you can make up pretty easily. And there's some Bible reading schedules out on the table in the hallway that are chronological. And so it started in Genesis and read Genesis chapter 1 through, what was it, 11? Remember? 1 through 11, something like that. And then it moved into the book of Job. And because chronologically, time-wise, on the timeline of the Bible, it doesn't go just Genesis to, you know, and so on, right through to the Kings and Chronicles and Psalms and so on. It would really be some of these books were written at different times. They're written by some of God's prophets to Israel and so on. And so the chronological Bible reading schedule, I like it. It's exciting and something different for this year, for me and for you, that kind of brings everything more on a timeline of how it probably actually occurred, or as close as we can figure out. And so those Bible reading schedules are in the hallway if you want to grab that and try to read through your Bible this year. It's a great goal to set if you've never done that before, even if you have done it before. I'd like you to do that. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I've been reading here in the book of Job in these last couple weeks, I guess it's been, trying to figure out how much into the new year we are. Going to Mexico kind of messed up your days and your thinking. It all kind of lost track of the dates and stuff. But I've been reading here through the book of Job, and I want to share with you some thoughts this morning from Job chapter number 1. Why don't we stand together if you're physically able to, and we'll read here together. Job chapter 1. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect, meaning he was, we understand that word in the Bible, means he was spiritually mature, spiritually complete man. A pie is not perfect if one piece is missing. And the idea of perfect in the Bible is complete or fullness, spiritual maturity. So Job was a very spiritually mature man. He was perfect. He was upright, the Bible says, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Eschewed means hated evil. It says in verse 2, and there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses and every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Let's pray together, and let me ask God to help you this morning. Father, thank you so much for your word. I'd ask you to use this passage to teach us something that would be helpful in our lives. We do thank you, Lord, for the life of Job, and we read about it from a historical type perspective, and we see a man who was greatly tried and tested, but proved himself faithful, and we're encouraged by that. And we know that, Lord, trials that we may go through may be even at times, at all times, Lord, they're ordained by you or allowed by you, as we see in this story. And God, just may we be strong in our faith in God to trust you through all the circumstances of life, to lean upon you, to rest in you. Give me wisdom, Lord, this morning to say what you would want me to say. And may our hearts and spirits be yielded in listening, that the Spirit of God might speak to us personally. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much for being in church here this morning. In the book of Job, and especially in chapters 1 and 2, we see a story of how Job was a godly man. And the Bible tells us later on, if we'd read on in that chapter, that Satan, or the devil, came before God from having gone to and fro in the earth. And the Bible says, where is it? Verse number 6, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Satan says to God, But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord." The Bible, you know, we certainly learn that Satan is one that wants to do all he can to destroy the lives of God's people. And here we have a man who feared God and loved God and hated evil, loved good, loved God. And the Bible tells us that when Satan came before God in heaven, he tried to really almost in an accusatory type of way say that, God, the only reason why Job loves you is because of the hedge of protection you have about him. The only reason, God, why Job hasn't cursed you, the only reason why Job hasn't turned his heart away from you is because you're protecting him and you've got a hedge around him. If he went through some struggles, surely he would just curse you. Surely he'd turn his heart away from you. Surely he'd turn away from you. And God said, God thought, maybe thought about it. I don't know what God did. But God said, Satan, here's what I'll allow. I'm going to allow you to touch Job. I'm going to remove that hedge for a little bit. I'm going to allow you to make my servant Job go through some things. Now, those of you that know the story, Job did go through some great trials here, didn't he? Were those trials ordained of God? I don't know if I'd use that word, but I'd say they were allowed by God, weren't they? God permitted them. Anytime God allows trials in your life, it's not because God's trying to destroy you. It's never because God is trying to hurt you. We know, we learn in the scriptures that sometimes God allows trials because he wants to purify us and make us better, make us more Christ-like. Sometimes God allows trials because he wants to prove us to himself, prove our faith and prove our faithfulness and prove our heart. Try the integrity of our heart, test our heart. We can see that certainly through the book of Psalms and places where the Bible teaches us that, and even the book of Job. And sometimes God allows us to go through trials that he might prove his faithfulness to us. And may I say that through these trials, God did prove Job. God did prove his faithfulness. We may wonder sometimes when you go through parts of the book of Job and you read it and you think, boy, he went from being so steadfast to getting discouraged later in the book and throughout the book. And that's true. That's true. The Bible says some miserable comforters came in his life. His friends came, and through their conversations with Job, they probably actually discouraged him some. And just the more days that Job had to wait, the more it was that he started to enter into a depression a little bit and wonder, good night, I maybe would have been better off dead. But it wasn't long. There's a number of chapters in Job, but I don't know the length of time exactly. But it wasn't long before God certainly proved his faithfulness, didn't he? And though we can read about in Job chapter 1 about how Job lost many things, when that hedge of protection was taken away and when God allowed Satan, okay, Satan, I'm going to prove to you, Satan says, I'm going to prove to you, God, that Job doesn't really trust you, that he doesn't really love you, that he'll not really keep following you and obeying you through tough times. God said, okay, I'm going to let you see that Job is a faithful man, that Job is a man of integrity, that Job is a just man, that Job's heart is perfect towards me, that he is a mature man who will stand the test. Well, God allowed some trials to come. Satan brought these trials into his life. Satan thinking, I'll destroy Job. Satan thinking, I'll make him turn his heart away from God. And we read in chapter 1 of how Job lost all of his wealth, didn't he? You know, he was a man of great wealth. He had possessions of herds and animals and camels and all these things. And in one day, the Bible says, they were all taken away. They were all taken away. When we get down to later in chapter 1, what else happened? All his children died. 10 children. Whether it was a tornado that came or something, but the house fell upon them and his children all died. Could you imagine a funeral with 10 caskets? Bigger caskets and smaller caskets and maybe even some small children still in the home and all these different caskets. Could you imagine a funeral like that with 10 children all being buried? It was a deep trial. But as we go down towards the end of Job chapter 1, look at it with me. The Bible says in Job chapter 1 verse 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. He wasn't screaming, he wasn't complaining, he worshipped God. Verse 21 says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, if that could only be the heart attitude of every Christian. That no matter what trial or difficulty you go through, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. The God is still good. And that was the attitude of Job. Bible says in verse 22, in all this Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, Satan comes again and says, I can imagine Satan just like a kid trying to make excuses to a teacher at school or something, right? You know, there's some reason why. I know what it is. And he comes up with, it's because you didn't let me touch his body. You didn't let me do anything to him physically. And God says, fine, I believe in Job. You can touch him, but you cannot kill him. And we learn in chapter 2 that Job's health was struck and he became very sick and he had boils upon his body and he'd begin to scrape his body and so on. And if we go down in verse number 20, Job chapter 2 and verse 9, look what it says. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job says, to his wife, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Someone that doesn't believe God, someone that doesn't trust God. He says, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And I love that. Don't we all love the story of Job, that though he went through great trials, he did not sin with his lips? He did not make accusations against God. He did not begin to blame God. He did not here get angry with God. He did not sin against God with his lips. He still said, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Hey, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, I thank God, and many of you know, I've told you about my mom, how my brother was killed as a 22-year-old, killed in a car accident. Well, between 1984 and 1985, my dad was killed. My mom and dad were, married about 25 years or so, maybe less than that. 45 years old, my dad was killed in a farm accident. My dad was killed. A few months after that, my grandfather, my mom's dad, was passed away. A few years after that was when my brother was killed in a car accident as a 22-year-old young man. I'm so glad I had a mother who didn't curse God and get angry with God and didn't fuss at God and blame God. But a mom who said, the Lord gave me almost 25 wonderful years with a godly husband. The Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't know what trials you've gone through or are going through or will go through in your future. You will go through trials though. Every Christian does. But I hope like Job, you'll still keep an attitude that says, blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to trust my God. I'm not going to get angry with God. I'm not going to fuss at God. I'm not going to let my heart turn bitter towards God. I'm so thankful now that my mom determined in her heart, I'm not going to get bitter at God. I'm not going to get angry at God. If I do that, it'll ruin my children. At that point, she still had her son Stephen at home to raise. She still had me at home as an 8-year-old boy when my dad died. That still needed to be raised to have a good attitude and love the Lord. I'm so glad that my mom decided I'm going to just trust God. Not going to be bitter against God. And I hope you'll have that attitude in your life. I want you to look back to Job chapter 1. This is not a fancy message. In fact, I don't have notes except for a bunch of notes I wrote in my Bible as I studied and the Lord put some thoughts on my heart. But I want to focus in on some thoughts here about Job and his integrity. That was a message in and of itself. And this is sort of a message in and of itself as well that I want to share with you. Look back with me at Job chapter 1 and verse number 1. A few thoughts here about Job this morning. Number one, Job had personal integrity. Job had personal integrity. In Job chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Job was a man of personal integrity. He walked uprightly. He lived right. He strived to live righteously in the sight of God, and he lived as the type of man that every one of us ought to strive to live as. A man who truly loves God and trusts God and obeys God, that God could look at us and say, man, that's a man that loves me. That's a man who's spiritually mature. That's a man who walks with me and talks with me and knows me. I wish God could look at every one of us and say, that's the kind of man that we are. But Job was a man of personal integrity. Second thought I want you to see quickly is that Job had a powerful testimony. He had a powerful testimony. Go down to verse 2, there was born unto Job, 7 sons and 3 daughters. 10 children. What a blessing. I have 7 children. Job had me outdone. You know what? Children are a blessing, a gift from God. And actually, if we could read to the book of Job, the end of the book of Job, you know what happened? God actually gave Job twice as many children. Twice as many. In the beginning of Job, the story seems such despair. Job lost everything. Yeah, but if you read to the end of Job, God rewarded his faithfulness. God rewarded that he sang, blessed be the name of the Lord, and meant it. And in the end of the book, in the end of the story, in the end of Job, God gives him twice as much camels, twice as much sheep, twice as much everything, and twice as much children. Job and his wife ended up having 10 more children. Now they had 10 that were in heaven and 10 more upon the earth. God gave them twice as many, and God blessed Job and his faithfulness. But here they are. Here's Job, and a man of integrity. God's given him 10 children. Bible talks about his substance in verse 3 and the things that he had. That's okay, but children were a great blessing. Verse 4 says, and his sons went and feasted in their houses every one his day and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. Now Job was a godly man, and he may have had some imperfect children here. I think he did. But notice what it says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Job's love for God was so great that he was greatly concerned about his children. He was greatly concerned, and understand Jewish culture and Jewish tradition and sacrifices being made and burnt offerings being made and the importance of sanctifying yourself and your children and your families, sanctifying your house. It's amazing what Jewish people to this day will do around certain holidays and around Yom Kippur to just try to make their house as clean as possible, to make their lives as clean as possible. Those that are dedicated Jews, they may do all kinds of things, but they'll work so hard and thinking everything needs to be clean and so on. Well, here was a man that was concerned, I want my children to be clean before God. And Job says, the Bible says that Job sent and sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. And why did the Jewish people offer burnt offerings many times? As a sacrifice for the sins of themselves and the people and so on. He offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all, the number of his children, 10 children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Maybe they've done something foolish last night. And God said, Job said, I want them to be sanctified. I want to make sure it's right with God. And in the Jewish mindset and tradition and what they were taught to do in Judaism, the making of offerings to as an atonement for people's sins was what they did. But here was Job, who cared for his children and loved them, and so he sought to make sure that things would be right. He prayed for them. My thought was this, that Job had a powerful testimony. A powerful testimony. This is a powerful testimony about his love for his children. It's a powerful testimony about his love for God. It's a powerful testimony about his heart to pray for his children and his heart to see his children turn out right. I would like for us to have a powerful testimony that our kids would know, my mom and dad love me and pray for me and want me to live for God. My parents, they care about me. They're deeply concerned about me. If I'm out someplace, they're probably praying for me. They're concerned about what's going on. They're concerned about what I'm doing. And I think we see in the life of Job a powerful testimony about the love that he had for God and the love that he had for his children. I ask you this question as well. Do you pray for your kids? Do you pray for your kids? We'll not be the testimony that we ought to be for our children unless we pray for our kids. And our kids need to know that we pray for them. And they need to sometimes hear us even pray with them. They need to know that we pray for them. Do you pray for your kids? I ask you this as well. If you're a parent, or even if you're not a parent, but you're an adult to younger people, do look to you. Are you setting a godly example? Are you setting a godly example? What would be your testimony to the younger generation? What would be your testimony to the children who look at you and they look at you? You're supposed to be the adult one. You're supposed to be the mature one. You should probably be the more godly one or the more spiritually mature one. Are you a good example to the children, to the youth, to the generation that's coming after you? We need to have a good testimony to them. And then I ask you this question. Are you engaged in the spiritual development of your kids? Obviously, Job was concerned about the spiritual well-being of his children. And so I asked yesterday, are you concerned about the spiritual well-being? Are you involved in the spiritual well-being? What are you doing to help their spiritual life? What are you doing to help your children to draw closer to God? You know, you as a parent are instructed to teach the Bible to your children. You're instructed to pray for them. You are the one that is the leader in the home and as parents, and you ought to be an example to your children, yes, but you ought to also lead in their spiritual development. Are you doing things to help make their heart more tender towards God, more yielded to God? Do you teach them the scriptures? Do you bring them to church? Do you pray with them? Do you engage them in the life of the church, in the life of Christianity, the life of Christ, so that they'll grow to know the Lord better? Are you engaged in that, the spiritual development of your kids? I think Job was. First thing we see about Job was that he was a man of personal integrity. Personal integrity. He loved God. He was upright. He walked uprightly. In other words, he feared God and he eschewed or hated evil. He hated evil. You know, we as Christians ought to be people of personal integrity, that we run from sin. We run from sin. In the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, what happened when Potiphar's wife came and she tried to entice him and she tried to get him to sin because she was a wicked woman? What did Job end up doing? Running. She got his coat, but she didn't get his convictions, right? Maybe you've heard that preached before. She got his coat, but not his convictions. Because what did Job do? He put on his running shoes and he ran out of that palace. I'm not going to let this woman cause me to sin. I think Job, like that, was such a man of integrity who loved God and hated evil. He ran from sin. You know, the Bible teaches us to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Are we resisting sin in our life, or do we just partake in it with no thought of the future, no thought of what God thinks? We as Christians better be thinking about what God thinks. We as Christians are not to live our lives in sin thinking, oh, it doesn't matter. God doesn't see me. I'll never get in trouble. Nobody's going to know. Listen, we're all going to stand before God one day. We really are. We were talking in the van this morning when I picked some people up and we were on our way to church. We said, you know, Jesus could be coming very soon. We were talking about some of the things going on in this world, all the catastrophes and natural disasters or supernatural disasters maybe, or, you know, the wars and rumors of wars. Listen, Jesus Christ could be coming back. And we as Christians ought to be people of integrity and people of purity and people who are living for the Lord. We ought to run from sin and resist sin. I think Job was that kind of a man of integrity who loved God and who hated evil. Secondly, Job had a powerful testimony. We see him praying for his kids. We see him, no doubt the life he lived was a godly example to his children. We see that he was concerned with their spiritual development. He was concerned with their spiritual life. He was concerned that if his children were out at night sinning, he was concerned about what was going on. He just didn't let it be, all their kids will do whatever they want to do. No, he was concerned for them. Listen, if you are a parent here in this room this morning, you're to be engaged in the life of your children and engaged in their spiritual development. It's foolish the thought of, well, just let your kids grow up to think whatever they want to think, do whatever they want to do. No, you're the parent. You're to lead them. You're to set a godly example for them, but you're to teach them what is right and wrong. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Teach them what God says. Deuteronomy 6 says we as parents are first. We're supposed to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and so on. But then to teach our children to love God. And to teach our children the scriptures, teach our children the word of God, teach our children what God says, because it's going to be trusting and obeying God that will bring blessing in their life, but disobedience to God that will bring cursing and heartache and hardship in their life. Are you involved in the spiritual development of your kids? Are you engaged in the spiritual development of your kids? Do you pray for your kids? Are you setting a godly example? Are you engaged in the spiritual development of your kids? Look with me at, let's see if I wrote it right here. Job chapter 29 and verse number 5. Job chapter 29 and verse number 5. It just simply says this, when the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me. When my children were about me. It's Job speaking and thinking back to the days of when his children were all around him. The days when his children were in his home. The days when his children were sitting and eating meals with him. The day when he had a chance to go out with a slingshot and shoot out in the fields. He was remembering the days when his children were all about him. You know, for those of you that are parents, and you know it too, as your kids are getting older, they grow up so quick, don't they? They grow up and then they're gone. I can't believe that this big old boy over here, I remember him being born in that hospital in London. I remember being so proud of holding my first baby in my arms. I was thankful for all of them. But, you know, the first baby, it's kind of a unique thing, right? You've never seen a baby be born before. You've never. And to hold that very first child in your arms. And he's wrapped in a blanket and they're holding BJ and, you know, wanting to walk through the hallway so proudly. Here's my son. Here's my baby boy. Show the nurses. Show the doctors. Show it. Here. I can't do that anymore. Your children are only going to be about you for so long. Right? Colin's going to graduate from high school soon, right? Like, they're only going to be about you. They're only going to be with you. You're only going to have a certain number of years where you're going to have a great influence in their life. And we need to seize upon those years to do all that we can to be invested in their development. Their physical and mental and emotional, but spiritual development. And what will you do as a parent to be invested in their life? Listen, one day they'll be gone. One day they'll be grown up. One day they'll be out on their own. And we've got to get engaged in their life. Job had personal integrity, but he had a powerful testimony in how he loved his children, how he was invested in their life, how he set a godly example for them. And I have these thoughts simply: before your children are gone, before they're grown up, before they're out of the house, while you have the greatest opportunity to influence them, here's a few thoughts. Take time to listen to them. Take time to listen to them. Do you know our kids want to be listened to? They want to be heard. They desperately want their opinion to matter and be valued. They all the time want to know that you approve of and like their good ideas. They do. They're growing from childhood to adulthood, and they especially when they're teenagers, and even when they're little, they want you to like that color, that picture that they drew for you. They want you to tell them what a good job they did. They want you to value their opinion and treasure their opinion and appreciate their opinion. It may not always be good, and that's the difficulty of dealing with teenagers. Or maybe it's a good idea, or maybe it's a good idea, but at the wrong time or the wrong situation. And that's a delicate rope to walk upon, figure out. But they want you to listen to them. When your children want to talk, listen. When your children want to talk, don't say, "Oh, I'm too busy," or "I'm watching this. I can't right now." When your children want to talk to you, listen. Because if we don't listen when they want to talk, then they will grow up and they'll stop talking. They'll stop talking. And so when your children are little, or when your children are teenagers and they want to talk to you, listen to them. Because if you don't listen when they want to talk, they'll stop talking. They'll stop talking. That's what happens. So you need to listen. That means you're going to stop your work. It means you stop working at home. You're going to get your mind off some other thing. You're going to turn off a television program. You're going to put down that book, and you're just going to listen. Even if, they want to talk at hours when you'd rather be in bed sleeping, then you got to listen, because they need that. While your children are about you, while you have them, take time to listen to them. Number two, tell them about the Lord. You've got to tell them about the Lord. You've got to teach them about the Lord. It can't just be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher teaches them about the Lord. You've got to. It's your responsibility to teach them about the Lord. A church is just an additive to that. The responsibility for when they face God one day, first and foremost, falls on parents. Did you teach your children about the Lord? For your children, God, take time to listen to them. Tell them about the Lord. Teach them about the Lord. Number three, touch them with love. Touch their lives with love. Touch them with love. Children want to know that they're loved. They want that feeling of security. Everybody, whether they admit it or not, they want to be loved. Whether they grow to be big teenage boys and they don't like that same bear hug the way they did when they were little, they all need to be touched with love. And that means hugs, and that means time, and that means talking, and that means listening, and that means playing with them, that means being involved with them. They all need to be touched with love. It's a need within every person's heart and life, right? To be loved. And your children need to be loved while they're about you, while they're with you. Take time to listen to them. Tell them or teach them about the Lord. Touch them with love. And then number four, pray for them. Pray for them. Pray for them. Job prayed for his kids. Job set a godly example for his kids. Job was actively engaged in the spiritual development of his kids. And we need to be in the same way. You've got to be. You've got to be involved in your kids' lives. Listen to them. Teach them about the Lord. Touch them with love. And pray for them. Pray for them. That is mainly a lesson to parents, I understand. But for every person in this room, think about the life of Job this morning. Think about what God allowed. Think about the trials that he went through. And I hope that like Job, you'll be a Christian who sings, blessed be the name of the Lord, and means it. And means it. I wouldn't be here today if not for a mom who decided, I'm still going to bless the Lord. I'm still going to praise the Lord. I'm not going to get angry at God with trials I go through my life. We've got to trust the Lord and keep walking with the Lord in our lives. And I hope that you'll do that. I want to do that. I don't want to ever turn my heart away from him. That'd be a tragedy. When God loves you and me so much, let's trust him, follow him, let's obey him.